Great day, man. Joseph, I love you. Great day, y'all. Just thank you. Thank you. Oh, fun day, isn't it? Aren't you glad that by 4 o'clock today is going to be 70? Thank you, Jesus. I mean, let's be honest, man. Yesterday was a miserable day. I want to remind you again, we'll be having the Easter egg hunt, Falls Park, tomorrow night from 6 to 8. Love to have you. Invite some friends. It's going to be a fun time, and so many people have done so much work from this place. I just want to thank you in advance for what you've done and how you've stepped up, and it's going to be a great night, but we need to be there. Hey, last week, we closed our series on hope. And honestly, it was a phenomenal time for us as we began to see God's Word to say, hey, God, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, here's the crazy thing we're realizing is that in each and every situation we find ourselves in, we also find the hope of Jesus Christ. And what we're learning is that a part of that culminated last week as we talked about the hope of eternal life. And in doing so, we talked about both heaven and hell. And this week, I ran into a friend, and the friend looked at me and said, Rollin, man, you had a really extra bounce in your step this past week as you came up onto the podium. And I said, man, just imagine what it'll be if I'm not speaking on hell. Because listen, hell's a heavy topic, isn't it? It's kind of like I spoke to Jim and Mia. I said, you know, it's tough sitting on the front row, isn't it, all the time? I said, welcome to our world. Because the reality of it is, friends, we talk about those kind of things as a precursor to today for this reason. I promise you this. I promise you this, Catalyst. You and I cannot understand nor appreciate the blessings of Easter until we talk about also what life would be like without those blessings that Easter provides. And that is knowing a risen Savior. That is about being redeemed. That is about coming to a place that we have a personal relationship that honestly changes our lives. And we're going to talk about that today. We want to talk about the topic is, why celebrate Easter? 1 Peter 1:3, we're going to take one verse. We're going to focus on one verse that Peter writes. I want to tell you why we're going to focus on this verse. In AD 67, Peter wrote this letter to the church, and he did so for a very specific reason. Because at that time, in the history of the Roman Empire, there was a man in charge named Nero. And he was the emperor, and trust me when I say this, his treatment of believers, his treatment of Christians was absolutely violent. And it was, in some words, I want to say, not just violent, but this oppression that you and I can't even imagine. They say that Nero would throw parties in his garden. He would wrap Christians in burlap sacks and he would use them to light his parties. Now imagine what the church is going through here. And Peter writes this very encouraging, and I want to tell you it's courageous, because Peter signs his name to something that he knows is going to go public. But Peter is so invested in this, he's so committed to this, that he begins to share with the church, even in their struggles, even in their plights, even in their difficulties, we want you to know there are blessings of the gospel that hold true for us and help hold us true. Peter's words, let's just begin. If you don't mind, let's read verse 3 in unison together. Can we? Are you ready? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want you to understand something. In this letter, you cannot read it appropriately. You can't read verse 3, the beginning of it, appropriately if you don't read it with great praise and great thankfulness. Peter is literally setting a platform. He's building a foundation. He wants us to understand what we're going to be celebrating, who we're going to be celebrating, and then he begins to tell us why we're celebrating. So he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want you to know there's something that's grounded here in the person of Jesus. And it's mine and your faith. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. It doesn't matter how difficult the struggle is. We want you to know that there's something true, something that you can depend on, something that is consistent. And he said, it is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Peter begins with a word that literally allows people to understand Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a person. He's fully God. He's fully man. But he said he wants us to understand he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that bring to us the Messiah of the world. Now, would they understand that what this meant was the redemption of the world? And so what you and I find this morning is that Peter is reminding us, even as the church today, that there's something central about our faith. There's something that it is dependent on. There's something that it is all rotating around. It is that epicenter of our faith universe, and it is the person of Jesus. He begins to just make us aware that our understanding of Jesus will determine our understanding of our faith. You see, I love faith stories, and I love to hear and read about how people came to faith. You know, we're part of a men's group this week, and we were talking, and one of the questions that we opened up with was this: tell us what your first perception of God was and what brought you to that perception. And man, as you went around a group of five men, I want you to know, it was amazing how varied our perceptions of God were when we began. And one of the persons looked up and he said, you know, I want to share something with you. I want you to understand something. The truth of the matter is, I wasn't raised in the church. He said, I want you to know that the reality for me is that I really had heard about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. He said, now my grandparents were people of faith. Some of you are going to connect with this. He said, when we would go to their house, I saw them do different things for their faith. And they would talk to me about Jesus. He said, then later on in my life, and this was much later, he said, I didn't just know about Jesus, I came to know Jesus. And he said, that's why I'm on this journey right now. And I mean, what a glorious thing to think that we have the opportunity as men to walk alongside other men as they're growing and understanding their faith. And to be honest with you, when I hear that, it challenges me. It says, Roland, hey, don't take this for granted. Peter wants us to understand something. Don't take Jesus for granted. Jesus is the risen Savior of this world. He paid a price on the cross for mine and your debts and our wrongs. And he paid in a way that we could never pay them. That's how indebted we are to this man called Jesus. Peter says, for Jesus, our Savior. Now, I want to tell you why. Because Peter now goes into talking about how God made this possible, this redemption. The first thing he says, God gave us his mercy. Listen to verse 3. In his great mercy, God has given us, and notice the phrase that he uses, new birth. When Peter writes about God's mercy, friends, he's talking about God gives to us through Jesus his undeserved mercy. It means his kindness. It means God's favor is open to us because of the person of Jesus. You see, if you talk about God's mercy, you talk about Jesus, because Jesus is this illustration of God's mercy being brought to us. And what Peter wants us to know is that we are dependent on this mercy. We are dependent on it because God does not respond in the way we think he might when we live away from him, when we falter and walk away from him. He said, I want you to know that even in the midst of that brokenness, when you come to him, it's his favor and his mercy and his undeserved kindness that is extended to us. Romans 6:23 tells us this, for the wages of sin, now notice what it is, because sin has this ridiculous consequence when it comes to our relationship to God. He says, for the wages of sin is death. It means there's a spiritual death inside us that brings about our separation from God. There is something when we live that way that we are in some ways dislocated from him. But notice what it is. He wants us to know that there's nothing in and of ourselves that you and I can do to overcome this. It is only through receiving the mercy of God. of reaching out to Him and allowing Him to extend to us that which will cover us, care for us, and redeem us. It's this powerful, powerful notion. Ephesians 2, Paul belabors this a moment. He says, because of His great love for us, God who is, notice how he defines it, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when, this is the gift, even when we were dead in our sins. You see, it is by God's grace, that's His undeserved favor, that you and I, notice his phrase, Paul writes, that you and I have been saved. Peter wants to remind us, even as the church, he said, I want you to know, you and I have what we have. We have been extended what we have been extended because of the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Powerful, isn't it? It's a powerful notion that it's not because of us. You know what? I want you to know something. When I was in my early 20s, I was driving home one night, probably a little later than it should have been, and probably a little faster than it should have been. My mind was on something else, and I looked ahead of me, and I saw that there was a car that I was gaining on pretty rapidly. Well, I'd driven this road so much, I knew where the double lines were and where the single lines were, and I even knew where it was okay to pass. And I knew that we were coming up on a hill, and I knew that if I passed this car, I'd be able to pass this car because it was a dashed line and that you could pass there. So we get on top of the hill, and I'm cruising by this point. And then I just pulled out and juiced it a little. As they say down south, I touched it. I just touched it a little. That's a good word, isn't it? I just touched it a little. That thing just jumped. Just jumped out to the side of this car. And that's when I noticed it was a state highway patrolman. No exaggeration. And I knew him well. He's a good friend. That's part of living in a small town. And I looked over at Marky, and Marky looked over at me, and I waved. He waved. And then I just saw him go like this. And sure enough, the blue lights came on, and he came. We stopped, and he pulled up. He walked, took his time, too. I mean, he was enjoying this moment. So I just sat there in the car for a while, and finally he walked up. I had the window down, and he just leaned down, put his arm in the window. He said, Roland, how you doing tonight? I said, Marky, I'm good. I said, how's your night? He said, pretty uneventful till now. And I said, I was afraid you were going to say that. And he looked at me, and he raised back up. And I heard him take a sigh, and I thought, good, he's thinking about it. And he leaned back into the window, and he starts laughing. He said, Roland, I want so badly to give you a break tonight, but you pass me, Roland, you pass me. I can't overlook this. And so then he writes me a ticket, and then we spent a few minutes talking about our families. I mean, seriously, life in Mayberry, right? That's where I was raised. Now, let me refocus us for a minute. Marky didn't give me mercy, nor did I deserve it. I cannot tell you how grateful we should be that in the same situation, in the same circumstances, God did give us mercy. In our brokenness, in our lostness, in our living for ourselves, in living in a way that damages others and ourselves. I want you to know something, friends. God's love for you and me is so great, so magnanimous, so amazing, that Jesus provided a way for mine and your sins to be forgiven, for our distance from God to be alleviated, and for our restoration to Him and our redemption in the present to be made possible. All because Titus 3:5, listen, He saved us not because of the good things we did. Please hear me, friends. You will never be owed this. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how many scripture verses you've memorized. You and I will never be owed this. Listen to what He says. But because of His mercy, He washed away our sins, and I love that phrase, He gave to us a new life. Oh, my friends, what can you imagine receiving from God any greater than a God-given life? Listen to what Peter says. In his great mercy, he has given us, and he used a phrase, he says, new birth. Those two words can be translated the same as new life. But those words mean something powerful and strong. They mean to have a brand new beginning. They mean to literally have a fresh start in life. Peter wants his readers to know that because of Jesus, we are able now to participate in what we might call this new God-given life. Isn't it amazing? I love that phrase, a new God-given life. And it's not a life that you can create on our own. Please hear me. You and I don't have the capacity to do this. We don't have the capacity to erase what is between us. It's only in the redemption of Christ. That new life, that word means literally that we've gained a new status. We've gained a new position. We've gained a new standing before God. Don't you love that? It means that you and I have been repositioned from outside the realm of God's family to being God's child. It's this new life. It's this new beginning. It's this fresh phase that we get to come into. It's just this powerful notion of what Jesus enables us to do. Ephesians 2, Paul goes back. We go back to Ephesians 2 and listen to what he says. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's folks. You didn't know the promises of God that He had made to you and me. And he says, finally, frankly, he says, you lived in this world without God and you lived without hope. Isn't it amazing the capacity of what the mercy and the grace of Christ has to bring to our lives? Our standing with God changes. Once we didn't know Him, now we're His children. Once we didn't have an idea of His promises and His teachings and how important they are for us to get into, for us to learn, for us to grow, so that we can live differently, so this new life can take seed and take root and have influence and bearing on not only our lives, but our children's lives and our children's children's lives. A new life entails something so transformational because it has the capacity to work within, but it has the capacity to work outside of ourselves too and change who and how we live. It's truly, friends, Peter wants us to know it's a new life. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of seeing things. It's a new way of relating to one another. When we become a believer, friends, when we become a believer, it can truly be said that a new God-given life has begun in us. Bitterness can be overtaken by forgiveness. Anger can be replaced by peace. Selfishness learns to not harbor its way, but give way to selflessness. A damaged past can be redeemed for a present good. Brokenness over time is replaced by a wholeness made possible by Jesus. And aloneness. Aloneness and emptiness is replaced by the abundance and the limitless capacity of life in Christ. You know, there's a man I met 9 years ago. His name is Jim Hawkins. He's one of the most amazing gentlemen I've ever met. At age 17, Jim joined the Marines. And at age 17, he was part of the assault on the beach at Iwo Jima. Now imagine that. You're 17 years of age. And you're coming into that kind of firepower. Some of you know that in that battle, in that assault, 26,000 casualties happened in one day. Over 7,000 lost their lives. Shortly later on in that war, Jim was wounded by being shot 4 times. He spent 22 months in a hospital recovering from those injuries. And yet still today, the pain of that still follows him everywhere. For his valor, I mean, it's just amazing to me. He received the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, the Distinguished Service Medal, and 2 Purple Hearts. Talk about brave and courageous. But I want you to know something about Jim Hawkins. When he returned home from the war, he didn't leave his brokenness behind. And it was a part of his life that haunted him. He told me there was not a day that those vivid memories of the beach at Iwo Jima did not come to his mind and haunted him. There were two releases that he had. One was his alcohol and booze, and one was the outlet of his anger. And he said, "Rollin, no one was above experiencing that anger, especially my wife and children." And that brokenness continued. Please hear me. That brokenness continued for decades, not years, decades, until at the age of 67, Jim Hawkins met Jesus. And his life was so radically changed and transformed that his wife came to him and said, "I don't know what it is, but I need to find out what's happened to you." She herself found Christ. His children, who were grown by this time, came to them and said, "Mom and Dad, listen, something has happened to you. We want to know what it is." And his children and his grandchildren, they all become believers. I would sit and listen in amazement of his stories of redemption and God restoring parts of his life that he thought were over. As he would talk about how the bitterness was taken away, the fear had been overcome, and he would talk over and over and over again about being so indebted to the grace and mercy of Jesus. Until at age 83, he answered the call into the ministry. 83. I'm tired at 63. That's amazing, isn't it? Some days. He was so proud to talk about going through the ordination process. He's 92 today. I called this week. Still answers the phone. "Pastor Jim." Jim's life is defined by 2 Corinthians 5:17. Listen to what Paul writes. What we've just talked about, this is the fulfillment. Listen to what he says. "What all this means is that those who are made new in Christ become new persons. They are not the same anymore. For the old life has gone," and notice what he says, "and a new life, a God-given life, is begun." Paul wants us to know there's one more blessing. And that it is in this new life, you not only have redemption, you not only have restoration, you not only have forgiveness, you're not only given a new life, a God-given life, but he says this, "You and I are given a living hope." Now notice his phrase, because he's very particular in what he's saying. Peter wants them to know that, listen, there's something different about you now, and it changes even your circumstances. He says he has given us a new birth, and notice what it says, into a living hope. There is a transformation, there's a growth in us that comes to understand our hope is not in anything of today, it is in the promise and the power of a Christ that lives in us through his resurrection power. Did you know he's speaking specifically to those folks who are struggling, to those people who are feeling persecution, who are going through difficult times and struggles, and he wants them to know, this hope we're talking about here, this living hope is more than wishful thinking, it's more than the little children's story of the little train, I think I can, it's more than possibility thinking. Peter says, listen, this is dynamic, this is real, this is vital, this is alive, this is active, and it's active in us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That death couldn't hold him, and the tomb couldn't contain him. You and I, friends, we live with a living hope, a dynamic Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit that resides in us, lives in us, empowers us, cares for us, nurtures us, leads us, directs us. And He will take us all the way to eternity and beyond. Hallelujah. Wait, hallelujah. Because this is an amazing thing that Peter says. Hebrews says this hope is like a firm and steady anchor for our souls. Any of you need some kind of anchor today to hold you? The Message translates it like this. It's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God. Why do we celebrate Easter? Wait. Why do we celebrate Easter, friends? Because God, out of His mercy, sent His Son Jesus for the specific and needed reason to die for our sins, to pay a price we couldn't pay, to give us the opportunity to receive the blessings of a new life, to give to us a living hope, to give to us an eternal inheritance, all of it, because of the resurrection of Jesus and the power made manifest in an empty tomb. You know, I want to pull up a picture now if I can. Let me just close with this. This is a picture of our grandson, Trip Tyler. And I pull it up not just because I love to talk about our grandkids. That was funny, by the way. Okay. But because I want you to notice the crystal blue of his eyes. And the amazing thing is, when I look in those eyes, I see his father's eyes. And when I look in his eyes, I see my father's eyes. And when I look in those eyes, I see the eyes of his great uncle and the eyes of his great great grandfather that Tripp will never see, but he owes a legacy of his eyes to them. And then when I ponder that and I look at those eyes a little more deeply, I remember the faith that my son is passing on to Tripp. And I am remembering the legacy of a faith that my father passed on to me, to pass on to Seth, to pass on to Tripp. And I am reminded of the legacy that my great uncle, who, when I was a young boy, led worship in our little country church. There may have been 45 people, and that was because all my family was in town. And this is the way he led worship. But the joy on his face in that simple place called me to something higher. And I remember my great, great grandfather, who in their mid to late 60s, my great-great-grandfather and my great-great-grandmother felt so led by this new faith they had received that they helped plant a new church that is still existing today. And that is a faith that has been passed down to him, to my father, to me, to my son Seth, and now to Tripp Tyler. I want to pause for a minute, because I want to ask two questions. If your life continues on the same trajectory as it is today, what will you pass down in terms of a living hope to your children and to your grandchildren? What life-changing faith will you pass down to them? What God-given life will you make certain they understand and they take hold of it? And you take steps in your life that will make certain that they're put in a position that they can hear it and know it and receive it and learn it and live it. How will the trajectory of your life need to change so that you can give to your children a life that is hope-filled and ultimately eternal in its consequence? Here's the good news. You can make that change today. You can make all of that possible today. You can begin that life-giving, life-changing relationship to Christ even at this moment, just with two simple things. The first one is this: you and I have to believe. We believe that God loves us. We believe that God made us for His purpose. We believe in our hearts that Jesus died on a cross for us and that God raised Him from the tomb. We believe that no matter what you've done in the past, God wants to forgive and redeem your presence right now. The gift of mercy. And second, you and I have to receive, not just believe. Please hear me, because this is this critical juncture. We have to receive. We have to receive Jesus into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. We have to receive His forgiveness for our wrongs and our sins. And here's the most amazing thing. Where you're sitting right now, God has made certain that you have that opportunity this moment, this day. I would like to invite you, with everybody's head bowed and every eye closed, if you would. I would like to invite those who know today that you are at a distance from God. You know that the trajectory of your life is you look to your children, to your grandchildren, to your nieces, to your nephews, to your family, to those greater ones in your life. You know that you're not going to bear them something life-giving, something eternal. And I would like to ask, even at this moment, that you would join me in a brief and simple prayer by asking Christ into your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe in you. We believe that you are the Son of God and have made possible our redemption and our restoration to Him. And we believe without a doubt, God, that no matter where we've been, you can bring us to the present you have for us in your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, we receive you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us. And we ask you to restore us. And at this moment, Jesus, at this moment, we just simply say to you, please come into my life. And with those words, friends, with those words, you have just been restored to the God of the universe. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, has now become your Savior. And you have been given a God-given gift to begin living a God-given life. Amen. And amen. I'm going to ask you to stand now as we join the team. And I want you to know something. If you've made that decision for Christ today, out in the lobby, we have some books that we want to give you. Because I tell you, I want you to have something when you leave here, when you make that decision. Ellen and I will be out in the lobby. If you would, come and talk to me. But we have some books there. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. We want to help you grow in your faith. We want you to know that at Catalyst, we're all about growing folks. And so what I want you to do is take this book, let's read it, and then do me a favor. It's a great first step. It's not your only step, but it's a great first step. But today, Catalyst, today, this is what we're here for. We are here to say thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus. Amen? We are here to celebrate Easter because, folks, this is a day the church celebrates, right? So we are here today to celebrate the God-given new life that Christ makes possible because death could not hold him and the tomb couldn't contain him. So today, friends, we say, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you.